I love Romans chapter 8. Romans, and I could literally spend, I could spend 8 weeks. As a matter of fact, last year I did spend 8 weeks, I think, going through Romans chapter 8. It was awesome. So the very first verse here says that there is therefore now, somebody say now.
Now.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow, this is awesome. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that can kind of have a couple of different meanings right there, okay? First of all, what it means is that there is no judgment on those who are in Christ Jesus. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, very familiar scripture, it says, "For God so loved the world," y'all could probably quote it with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And then the very next word says this, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." Amen. He didn't come in to say, "You dirty, rotten sinners. You're doing this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong. And we got to straighten you up and you need to straighten up your life." He didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to send everybody to eternal judgment and to hell and all. That wasn't the reason that he came. It says that he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So here when it says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, you know, a lot of Christians live their life in fear of judgment. Yeah. If I told you at this, you know, if I told you today's it, in 30 minutes, we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I have inside revelation. I had a vision from God today that at 8 o'clock, boom, this life is over and there we are. Now, how would most people respond? How would most people respond in the church? Not just our church, but all over the place. Like, well, first thing, we'll have a 30-minute service of repenting and confessing every single sin. Right? On my face. We're going to go all the way back. We're going to have the biggest inner healing ministry that we've ever had in a given moment and go into our childhood and everything, you know, and then we'll confess the sins that we don't remember that we committed, right? We just want to cover our... Why do we do that? Like, we can joke about that, but why do we do that?
Make sure we're right.
We want to make sure that we're right. In other words, we're not convinced completely, like there might be something that's something you did today, a cuss word that you said, somebody that you flipped off. Nobody needs to raise your hand on that, by the way. that you think that one action, that one thing that you did, that may come up when you're standing before the judgment seat, and you might get judged for that thing. And that just shows us how far the church has gone away from what the true gospel is.
Come on.
Because when Jesus hung on the cross, he hung on the cross not just for you, he hung on the cross as you. He took every penalty and every judgment for every action that you ever have or that you ever will commit. And so many times we see ourselves separate from Jesus, but the fact of the matter is we are actually in him. Every person that has put their faith and trust in him, and the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that with the heart man believes unto righteousness. What does that mean? It means that I have been made righteous. It means that everything has been wiped clean. It means that God has removed my sins. He says, as far as the east is from the west. Did you know that the east and the west will never meet?
Nope.
You can keep going. You can keep going around the globe in the direction of west, and you will never meet the east. And you can keep going in the direction of the east, and you will never meet west.
That's right.
He says your sins, Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. So if you think that what you did today is still going to be there 30 minutes from now when we're all standing at the judgment seat of Christ, then what you're saying is that the way you feel and what you did is more powerful than what God has said when he said, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. So the scripture is awesome where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And what's awesome about this, and I don't want to spend too much more time on this one scripture, but what's amazing is we've got to really persuade our heart and really move ourselves and renew our mind to this thought that because I'm in Christ, I have been completely forgiven, past, present, and future. Some people have a problem with this idea that future sin has been forgiven, that the thing I haven't done yet, that God's already taken care of, because we feel like that forgiveness only comes at the moment that we confess. Forgiveness was offered right there on the tree. What Jesus did, he did before you and I were ever born. Before we ever committed the first sin, forgiveness was offered. The solution was taken care of. You know? The atonement, the sacrifice, all of that was handled. It's just that the moment that we believe what he did. So many times we can just beat ourselves up. Beat ourselves up for what we've done. Beat ourselves up for our past mistakes. Beat ourselves up because we were stupid. Beat ourselves up because we've sinned. Beat ourselves up. And so what we do is we just so focus on ourselves and just, you know, I mean, you know, hey, I should have been further along. This isn't the way I thought life would be. This isn't the way I planned it out. You know, at whatever age you are. Isn't it amazing how many times we just, you know, can I ask a question? Is anybody here exactly where they thought they would be at this age of their life? Anybody? I just want to see who's perfect in here and who planned it all out perfectly. Melanie Lane. There is therefore no condemnation. No. So we could beat ourselves up. We were at the Love Lady Center one time, and just to talk about kind of an extreme example for a moment, and this is so important that you guys get this. There was a young lady there who had lost her family, lost her children, lost her marriage, had been in jail because of her drug addiction. And so she just began to cry as we're talking, and she said, listen, I deserve everything I'm getting right now. I deserve to have lost my marriage. I deserve to have lost my family. I deserve, because I created this situation. I'm the one, because of what I did, I deserve this, you know. And come to find out, not only was she taking it that far, but she was cutting herself, she was beating herself, she was doing everything that she could to inflict punishment on herself because of everything that she had done and because of the consequences that had come as a result of it. And as we're talking to her about what Christ did, I told her, I said, look, every time you cut yourself, what you're saying is that the beating that Christ took on his back, that wasn't enough to cover what you've done. Every time that you inflict harm to yourself, you're saying that Christ almost did enough, but there's still something else that needs to be done. And maybe none of us here would take it to that extreme, but maybe we'd sit there and would say, "You dummy, talking about yourself. You're being so stupid. You know, you're just an idiot. You just find different ways to put yourself down, different ways to devalue yourself, different ways to we figure out ways that we need to punish ourselves so that we will, you know, so that we'll get what we deserve." Guys, we have to elevate our thinking. The Word of God is the truth. And if God says that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, that means no judgment, no damnation. That means that the guilt, the shame, everything that you would try to feel, that Satan would try to bring against you, that he would try to keep you in, you need to reject that. And you need to declare what God has said about you. And what he has said about those that are in Christ Jesus, when we go on here, is he says that those that are in Christ Jesus, they don't walk after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit, which is amazing. They walk. We are Spirit led. We are Spirit guided. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to begin to lead my life. Okay. And then verse 2, amazing, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Can y'all read that with me? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Somebody say, "I'm free."
I'm free.
Say, "I'm free."
I'm free.
Why are you free? Because the law of the Spirit, there's a Spirit of life in you that has now made you free. And you can identify with that. Now I want to go down to, there's so many great scriptures in here, but I really believe where the Lord wants me to go tonight is on down. If you'll take a look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. What is he talking about here? He's talking about people that had to live under the Ten Commandments, people that lived under the law, people that lived in a place of being afraid. Is God going to judge me? Is God going to smite me? Is God going to do this to me? Is God going to curse me? Those kinds of things. Or, you know, he said, you haven't received that spirit of bondage again. He said, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." There's a new spirit that begins to cry out to Father God, Abba, the one who birthed us, the one who is leading us, guiding us. And he says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we've suffered with him, that we may also be glorified together. So much here, but let's go on down here to I want to stop at every single verse, but we're not going to do that. So let's just start at verse 28, and we're going to knock this thing out. We know that all things work together for good. Now let's clear up some misconceptions for a moment. Okay? I literally had somebody minister here years ago, went to this verse and said, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, you know? And so he went off on this tangent that so many people will go off on and said, you know, so whatever you're going through in your life, God's causing it for your good. Well, that doesn't seem very nice to me, but okay. Whatever you're, you know, if you've gone through drugs and addiction and that sort of thing, God meant it for your good. Excuse me? I even tried to help him out a little bit. Okay? Because here's the thing. Guys, I love you so much that I'm not, like, I know that if you're mature enough, then, you know, I'll let some things slide. But when you start talking about my God that way, come on. And it's something like this, this can mess people up. You know, like, I'll give you another example. There are some songs that can mess people up. Okay? I was having a discussion with somebody the other day about a song. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, do y'all remember the song? And then it goes, who gives and takes away. Who gives and takes away. But I don't even know the rest of the words of that song, because that's when I cut it off. He gives and takes away. And so basically the idea is, I'm just going to love you, God, you know, when you take stuff from me and when you bless me. You know, it doesn't matter what you do. I'm just going to love you anyway, because who can know what God's trying to do in your life? And who can know when, you know, or there's another song talks about what happened in my life was a blessing in disguise. Give me a break. You know, can I just be real frank with you for, no, that's my dad. Can I just be real Mark with you for a moment? Can I, why do people, when they go get into church, disconnect their brain? Why do they, when they go to scripture, disconnect intelligent thinking and, you know, and logic? Do you know that God gave you the brain to be able to reason things out intelligently and to not just have to take things at face value and not just, well, we're just going to assume and we're just going to believe and all of that, but that he actually meant for his word to be understood, and he actually meant for his will to be understood, and that Paul said, don't be moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ? Man. If it don't make sense, ask the question. I'm sorry, I'm getting on a soapbox. So on this particular scripture, we know all things work together for the good, for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let me finish the story here. So I even got up and said, you know, at the end of the service, when do you remember when this happened? And I got up and I said, brother, I said, man, appreciate the word that you brought tonight. You know, and I said, you know, sometimes what I've seen, I was really nice about it. I said, sometimes what I've seen is that, you know, sometimes we're in our mess, not because God put us there, but because we made stupid choices. Sometimes you've gotten into trouble because you did something dumb. And we can't turn around and blame God because of our stupid mistakes. Is that too deep? So I said, why don't you share about, you know, why don't you kind of go off? I tossed him up a beautiful lob. You know, I mean, he could have hit it out of the park. I'm just telling you. I gave him the opportunity. And man, I'm telling you, as soon as I sat back down, let him share a little bit more, you know what he did? Yeah, but everything you've gone through, whatever God's brought it into your life, I went, oh my goodness. But at that point, everybody knew where we stood on these things. So let me explain it to you. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. It does not say that God brought everything into your life. Let's be clear about what the scripture says. Okay? This is such a good news scripture that the way that Jennifer and I have adopted this and believed this scripture is that whatever we experience and whatever is going on in our life and whatever we come up against, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that what people have meant for harm. It doesn't matter what the devil has meant for harm. It doesn't make any difference whatsoever. We have a God on the inside of us. We have a God who is walking with us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the victorious Christ. And He is more powerful than what any weapon, what any person can do. And God will turn the whole thing around. He will work it out for my good. If I will stay in a place of loving Him, trusting Him, and know that He's there. Period. Amen. And so anytime something happens that we didn't expect, anytime something happens that, you know, wouldn't make us happy right away, that doesn't seem to be abundant, we say, thank you, Father. Not thank you for it, but we thank you that you're going to work this out to our good. Oh, amen. And we have watched God do that over and over and over. So instead of shaking our fists, why are you letting this happen to me? Or instead of saying, I always have bad things. I'm the first one that's laid off. I'm the first, you know, and over and over and over. No. We have shifted our heart to say, man, God, you said this. And so somehow, some way, you are going to work this situation out for our good. And it don't matter. Yeah. Come on. I'm excited. How can I say that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Go to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. Man, Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to come back here. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are so good. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Nice, great instruction. Let your conduct be without covetousness. He's talking about your lifestyle. Okay, you don't need to live your life trying to want, desire, and covet what somebody else has. Okay, because the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, dog, cat, lizard, or whatever it says, whatever he has. Today would say his house, his car, his stuff, that kind of thing. Why not? What's so wrong, and what's the problem with wanting what somebody else has? Man, Sherry's just on the answer mode tonight, so bring it on.
You're not trusting in God's provision for you.
You're not trusting in God's provision for you. In other words, by desiring and wanting what somebody else has, that very thought or that very desire, that very act means that you're not convinced that God's taking care of you. Or you're not confident in His continual care for you. But see, the question's answered. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Well, somebody says, well, what if I don't have nothing? Well, my answer to that is that true? See, because we immediately go to physical things. We immediately think about material things. And what we have to renew our mind to is thinking the way God thinks first. Think about it. What if Tim Yeager over here? Come here, Tim. What if Tim is a billionaire?
I receive it.
I thought you might. And so Tim says, look, Mark, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Okay. So just hang with me. And you know, it's 24/7. I don't know if I want you 24/7, but you know, but to know everywhere we go, I got Tim with it. And whatever you need, I got you covered. And I know that he has everything that I need. Now, here's my question. As I go into places and look at what other people have, Am I going to be concerned about that?
No.
No. Why? Because the source of everything that I need is right with me. You know? Am I going to, am I, you know, maybe when he shows up, I don't have a car, I don't have a house, I'm just renting an apartment, all that kind of stuff. Am I going to sit there and moan and whine and complain, but I don't have anything? No, because what? Because all of a sudden, man, my ship just came in. I got everything I need. I may not have the material possessions. I may not have a new car right now. I may not have a new house. I may not have, but I have the source for all of those things right now. And he's going to make sure that I am taken care of because he's made that commitment to me.
Don't pray about it.
You say what?
You want to pray about that $1 billion?
Do I want to pray about that $1 billion? Lord, make it so in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. Come on. So look at this. So when he says, be content with what you have, what do you have? You got Jesus. Amen. What if you went to there first? You got more than a billionaire available with you, you know? And some of you may be thinking, yeah, but he's physical and I don't see Jesus. Well, let's just look through this a little bit. Be content with what you have. Why? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I love the amplified version of this, and so I'm just going to read it. He just says, let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and what you have for. And this is the reason why. You can't just say, okay, I'm just going to be content with what I have. You can't do that without doing the for part. For is a conjunction that ties that previous phrase to another phrase. You can't do one without the other. Okay? And so he says, for or because God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. That's awesome. And so as a result of that understanding, he goes on to say in verse 6, so that we may boldly, confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what anyone would do unto me. See, that's a different attitude. God works all things out for my good. Doesn't matter what somebody else wants to do to me. Go back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Because God is my deliverer. God is my help. God is with me. And I don't care if he feels a million miles away. God is here. Because he doesn't change. He doesn't lie. He is promised. So we know all things, verse 28, work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And then it just gets better and better. For whom he, let me get back here to the New King James Version for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for your word. This is so exciting. For whom he foreknew, talking about Jesus, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So he's talking about before the foundation of the world, Jesus, whom he knew ahead of time, he gave him a destiny to be conformed and to come into the image of his only son, that he might be the firstborn among many. That he might be the firstborn among many. In other words, he's not the only born. There's a second and a third and a fourth and a millionth and a billionth born among many brethren. And so, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. I'm not going to take the time to go through it all, but he gave you a destiny, and your destiny is the same one as Jesus' destiny, and that's to be conformed to the image of his son, to be like him. and that we're getting to grow in that destiny, because then it moves from whom he predestined, Jesus, it moves plural to these, talking about us, he has called to that destiny. And those he's called into that destiny, he went ahead and justified and cleaned them up and made them ready for that destiny. Man, I get so excited about this. And those that he justified, these he also glorified. So he created the destiny for you first, and then he began to call you into that and said, John, I'm calling you into your destiny to be like Jesus. David, I'm calling you into your destiny to be like him and to be an extension of him on the earth. Well, God, but I've done this. I'm not fit to be this. I can't do this. I can't be like everyone else. And he says, don't worry about that. He says, guys, he said, you know what? Jesus took all of that mess up so that I've justified you. And now, as far as I'm concerned, you are fit. You are ready. Colossians 1:12. Thanks be unto God who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Like, if he made you fit, then why are you trying to keep working out in the spirit? Okay. Sometimes we're trying to do everything right, and we want to do everything right, and we're trying to, you know, figure out how to get fit in the spirit. Mm-mm. He's already made you fit in the spirit. You fit perfectly. I'm telling you, if you were to rip off this body, you would see a perfectly chiseled spirit man with a six packs of abs, looking strong and looking good. I'm telling you, it's there somewhere. I've told Jennifer, I know it's there somewhere. She says, well, I'd like to see it sometime, but you know. Amen. Amen. Jesus is the one that did it. God's the one that's done it. And so those he justified, then those he also glorified. In other words, I put my faith, I put my trust in him, and I let him do the work. And so then it goes on to say, it just gets better. So then, what shall we say to these things? See how that follows that up? It's like, if God's done all of this and made this available for us, then what shall we say to, like, this is our new attitude. Like, do you know how to get attitude? Can somebody, Jennifer Crosby, do you know how to get some attitude? Yeah. Mm-mm. What'd you say? Don't ask Derek. Where is Derek? Derek disappeared. All right. I mean, some of you women know how to get some attitude. Okay? And that's not a bad thing. All right? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with Jesus also freely give us all things? Man, it doesn't seem like to me that this is describing a God who's judging, who's condemning, who's cursing, who's... No, it seems to me that God did something in Jesus in a way that we would be able to experience his love and experience his best, right? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who can accuse you before God? Who can say, yeah, but you don't know what Rafa did? Rafa says, don't pick on me. Who can accuse Jennifer Crosby of lying right here in church on Wednesday night? No, I don't know how to do attitude. Sure you do. Who? It says, it is God who justifies. A child of God, this is what I want to get across to you for a moment. You must rise to the level of thinking, to the level of believing, and stop beating yourself up and stop allowing others to beat you up. Yeah. And stop listening to the lies of the enemy, and stop listening to things that other people would tell you, and stop allowing him to put you down and allow others to put you down, so that it affects the way that you view yourself and the way that you have and the value that you feel about yourself. Let me tell you how valuable you are isn't how valuable you think you are. Okay? The value of a thing is not what the thing puts on itself. The value of a thing isn't actually even the price that somebody tries to sell something for. Okay? Mm-hmm. All right? Like in a booming real estate market, you've got somebody that puts a house in a great area for sale. You know, let's say they put it up there for $350,000. Guess what? Somebody may come offer that, but somebody else may come offer $360,000. Somebody else may come offer $375,000. And so the value of that house isn't what the owner thought the value was. The value of that house is what the purchaser thought it was.
Come on.
And the value on your life is not what you think as the owner it is. The value is what the one that purchased you think it is. And it is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And don't ever let anybody else, including yourself, think that you're worth less than that. You are priceless to God. Who shall bring a charge against God as elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. There's that value again. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and is making intercession for us. Woo! Not only did Jesus die for you, not only was he raised for you, he's seated at the right hand of God, of the Father, and he is praying for you. He is declaring things about you. He is talking about you. He says, Wendy, my precious daughter, she's not seeing herself the way that I see her, but this is who she is. And let me talk about that. I see her as perfect and washed and clean and a potential and moving into new seasons and moving into new places and moving into greater influences. And he's making intercession and he's talking about you and he's praying for you in the same way he prayed for Peter and said, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. I mean, come on, man. You're not trying to do this thing on your own. You're not trying to figure this thing on your own. Jesus himself is your biggest cheerleader and is praying for you and is behind you. Glory to God. Man, this is awesome. I'm glad I listened to the Holy Ghost tonight. I'm getting fired up. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now get this. I want you to get this really, really clear, because I've heard songs and I've heard people sing it this way or say it this way. Who will separate us from Christ? Who will separate us from God? Nothing can separate me from God. It's not what this says. It doesn't say who will separate me from Christ. It says who will separate me from the love of Christ. There is an unconditional love and a constant flow of love that is coming from the throne room into your life and that is available to you today. That you can stay in at any given moment. As you, somebody says, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? It comes from believing these things. It comes from focusing, okay, God, this is what you've said. So Jesus, you said nothing's going to separate me from your love. And so I may not feel it and I may not experience it, but what I am going to do is I'm going to start believing that. You know, John said that we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We got to make a choice as we read scripture that this has to be true. This is what he did. Jesus is the demonstration of God's love to us. That's what Romans chapter 5 tells us. And then he just starts naming some things. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, you know, as it is written for you. And they were, and understand, Paul was talking about they were experiencing real persecution as a church. And people were killing them and people were putting them into jail and those kinds of things because of Christ. Not just because, you know, it was a random act of violence. It was intentional. It was a persecution. And so there's a difference between the two, which I'm not going to get into right now for sake of time. But he goes on, all of these things, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He's quoting an Old Testament scripture there. And then he says, yet, verse 37, look at this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In other words, we're more than, I mean, Jesus conquered and then he turned around and gave us the victory and we're more than conquerors through him. Again, this has got to be our thinking. This has got to be our default. Okay? As Tim and I were walking along in a place that had no vegetation, no growth, nothing like that, just rocky, barren, that sort of thing. There's a tree that was just kind of growing right there in the middle of all of this. No soil or anything like that. And so Tim said, look at that tree growing right there in the middle. And my default, my automatic answer was, yeah, look at the power that's in a seed. I'm going straight to the Word. I'm going straight to, you know, I'm thinking about, man, look at what God has created. You can't stop a seed from producing.
That's right.
Right? You know, and so my default, like when, if a bad thing happens to us, like one time our hot water heater flooded our house or our kitchen area, let's put it that way. It flooded the kitchen area. And so what we did is the insurance took care of it and we were able to make the kitchen a little bit nicer and that sort of thing. And so once they finished putting in the tile, the people that did the work didn't hook up the washing machine hose exactly right. We put on a load of clothes to wash, and then we left for 3 hours and came back, and the rest of the floor was completely destroyed. Jennifer, for a few seconds there, had a moment. It's okay to have a moment. It just doesn't need to be an eternity, okay? And so... But you know what? After she said, oh my gosh, because it had just been completed, she stopped and she said, Father, I thank you. You're going to work everything out for my good. We have learned over the last 8 years, because we believe God, we've known God, we have experienced him, to now that has become our default. It's a blessing that you don't have to work at it. You can move to such a place that it becomes your default. Your default isn't, you know, some word that I can't repeat here. Your default is, man, God's going to work this out to my good. And so what happened is that company, who, bless their hearts, we hated to have to tell them what had happened, but their insurance actually came in and did enough to finish the whole downstairs and the whole upstairs. Like it just, you know, like some of the remodeling that Jennifer has wanted to do for years, that her husband said, well, we can't do it right now, you know, kind of thing. God says, you know what, I can do an end around your husband. I got another way to get it to you. Come on, ladies. Not that he caused it or whatever, but he was able to, because we trusted him and because we came in there with praise and not complaining, griping, and murmuring, he was able to get right in the middle of that situation and work it all out. Look at this. Let's finish this up. For I am persuaded. Guys, I want you to see where the heart of Paul was. He got persuaded in this truth. This isn't just some theology. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels... Nor angels, check that out. I mean, get a hold of it. He's talking about extreme things. No, not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, whatever is up at the height, nor depth, nor any created thing. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the life of the believer. This is a conquering mindset. This is a victorious mindset. We are called to be overcomers. We are called to be victorious. We are called to recognize that Jesus loves us so much, He wants to be involved in our life. God always wants to be involved in every single area. And a lot of times people don't experience this. They don't experience this persuasiveness because of situations, because of bad teaching, because of bad doctrine, or whatever that is. And I'm telling you today that if you'll start shifting, you'll start moving your life to saying, you know what, this is what God said, and this is who I am. I'm not going to beat myself up anymore.